Last week it was really on my mind prior to the Sunday of all the tragedy that took place down in Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, and the natural disaster that took place there. And being on my mind so heavily, we talked about it on Wednesday, and I decided, we just need to refresh our minds why these things take place. At the same time while I was preparing that, I happened to look up at my calendar and realize that today was going to be 9/11, and realize, wow, there's a different kind of tragedy that this date represents, and I knew I couldn't get it all out in one week anyhow, so it was fitting in my mind to go ahead and to preach on the subject of why disasters take place, why calamities, why tragedy happens, and to look at it from a biblical point of view. And so we began to look at that last week, and we're going to continue it this week. I'll give you a synopsis in just a moment of what we've covered, and then we'll continue to look at this from a biblical point of view. But look with me to Luke chapter 21, and let me begin reading in verse 25. It says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we will have your point of view from the holy book, the Bible that you've given us, to be able to realize how we ought to think about all of life's affairs, the good and the bad, our responsibilities and duties, your will, your way, and also your purpose. And we pray today that some of those things might seep down into our mind and our heart, that we might be able to discern the things, the days in which we live in, and appreciate your amazing grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If we did not study the Bible dispensationally, I'd read this passage of Scripture and you'd all be there saying, yeah, look at the terrible times. Our men's hearts are failing them for fear, especially the sea and the waves roaring, and see the calamity that has taken place down in the south. And men's hearts are failing them. There is perplexity of nations. And think that these times are here. But the purpose of me reading this is to remind you that last week we came here and realized, as we read this passage, even in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel, he's telling them about events that are coming. This world is on a collision course with God, and there's going to be great calamity. We won't take the time, but you read the book of Revelation, and you find out that the earthquakes and the disasters that take place at the end time, God from heaven is sending out angels and executing and bringing those things to pass, and they're falling on us from the judgment of God. What Luke chapter 21 is telling the people here is these things are going to come to pass. He's not telling them the things are going on now. This is for a future time that will precede the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. And when you read the book of Revelation, you'll find out that there's a timing of that. It all is going to take place in a 7-year period of time, and we're not in that 7-year period of time. You'd read that passage, and preachers are preaching on that passage, and although last week I told you I haven't heard a preacher yet say that God is judging New Orleans, well, I finally heard it a couple times. And I knew they'd be saying things like that is because they'll look at events that take place, and then they'll tell people what God is doing rather than read the Bible to find out what God is doing. We read this passage, but I remind you of two places. I'll just show you one of them right now, Luke chapter 19. Let's flip back a page there. That in the earthly ministry of Christ, even though he's come to the nation of Israel, Zacchaeus is a part of the seed of Abraham, so he's in Zacchaeus' house here. But the purpose that he came the first time, it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." the first coming of Jesus Christ, he wasn't here to bring all that judgment and wrath that you read about in the book of Revelation or that's prophesied in Luke chapter 21. That wasn't happening in Christ's day. That's not taking place in his day. He first came to seek and save that which was lost. We even looked in Luke chapter 9, how was it James and John that when Christ was going to go to Jerusalem, and because he set his mind to go to Jerusalem, and why is he going to Jerusalem? To die on a cross, to provide salvation first under the prophetic program for the nation of Israel. And then he would save the nations. We find out in grace it's to save us today. We didn't realize what he was going to accomplish, what we're appreciating today, but he went for a purpose. And he had his mind set to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to stop at Samaria, but the people there wouldn't receive him because he wouldn't stay. So James and John said, Lord, you want us to call lightning or fire down from heaven like Elijah did and judge these people? And Christ had to tell them, no, I'm come to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't come to judge the first time. Everyone's looking for this judgment of God to break out, and it hasn't broken out, and it's not breaking out today. That's not what's happening today. As we looked at Scripture, some of the things that I was trying to set in mind is, why do things happen? Why does disaster take place? The first thing that we set out to show you from even Elijah, who's got to see an earthquake and a fire and all different things, that God wasn't in those things. God was in the still small voice. You want to discern what God is doing, the first point that you realize is the Bible tells us how to discern the times. You go to the Bible to tell you what God is doing today. You don't look out in nature and disasters and say, oh, God is judging. Or you don't look and say, boy, my bank account grew, the interest rate went up, I sold my house for X amount of dollars, God is blessing. No, that's not it. You might have made a good deal, and praise the Lord, you made a few bucks, but that's not God blessing. That's making you just making a few bucks using some business sense. God's work today, what God is doing, is found in the Bible. He's blessed you with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ if you're saved. If you're not saved, God is offering you eternal life. That's what God's salvation, that's what God's gift to you today is. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so God's gift to you is eternal life, not income or something like that. And the blessings that you have once you're saved are spiritual. Anyhow, the first point is you discern what God is doing from the Bible. It's always been that way, even in prophetic times. Second of all, why tragedies take place, either it's because of sin. Either in the human heart of man or in the very actions of man, sin has brought ruin and destruction to this world. We studied right from the beginning Adam and Eve who disobeyed God and sinned, and among the sin that they had in their heart, and that man himself, we looked and saw why wars. You know, we talk about natural disasters, but then there's the greater disasters or equal disasters that man just creates. And we looked from James chapter, two, and realized, or three, that wars come from the lust of men. Men just desiring and going to war and being hateful and evil. Sin in the heart of man and the action of sin by man creates disasters. It creates human disaster, but also created natural disasters. We looked at Adam and Eve. The Bible says that God cursed the ground for man's sake, and thorns and thistles grew out of the ground. And now the earth is not going to cooperate with man, and man was going to have to, by the sweat of his brow, work in order to make the ground produce, in order to have food to eat. Man's sin has brought a curse upon this world, and what I want you to see, and then I'll point it out again as we continue on, is if you start going through the Scripture, it starts out thorns and thistles. But then the world gets so corrupt that God had to judge this world with a flood. There's another judgment that we didn't get to last time because I looked up at the clock and couldn't believe the time went by so fast, so we skipped it. We'll go back to it today. But there are times in human history where man's sin was so great that God intervened, and the judgment that was left from God has created not only a judgment upon mankind back in the past, but has left nature in more chaos and ruin and destruction to the point that we see nature as it is today. And there's a lot of good that we see in nature, and we talked about all the things that are off in nature. But the point is why do all the sins, why do tragedies and calamity and disaster take place? When you go back to the Bible, it's because man sinned. And everything is off from God's perfect design in creation because of man's disobedience. Yeah, but the third thing that I want you to see, even these 3 points, we'll see each one again today, but the third thing I want you to see is that even though man is the cause and sin is the ruin, it's always God who comes to the solution to the problem. Adam and Eve sinned and tried to cover their own nakedness with fig leaves, but it was God who came and covered their nakedness by killing an animal, demonstrating how it's going to take a blood sacrifice to deal with this. It was God who came to Adam and Eve and said that he would crush, the seed of the woman would come and crush the seed of the serpent. Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, would come in the purity of human body and go to the cross and die for all of man's sin and destroy the power of Satan in our life. That man sinned, and sin brings ruin, but it's God who brings the salvation. In the days of Noah, when God is going to judge the world, he could have wiped out the whole world, but he saved Noah and his family and the animals in that ark. God had to provide a means of salvation by telling man what to do and helping man prepare that. And all the way, every incident that happens, it's God that pays the cost because of sin so that he could be the savior of mankind. And you need to realize man does not save himself. And that when you think about sin, and maybe if it, the ruin and the evil that takes place in your life because God has allowed sin to come into this world, it touches you. Don't ever forget that it touches God in a worse way. That it costs God more than it would ever cost you. Now that's hard to bear sometimes when you are the one at the end of receiving the destruction that sin brings. But you just need to realize what Jesus Christ bore when he went to the cross. Not just your sins, but the sins of the world. And he bore the penalty of the wrath of Almighty God for your sins. God gave his very Son, and his eternal Son gave his eternal life for you so that you could have share in his resurrected eternal life. And so, no matter what you think, how bad things are about you, God has suffered worse. And only by faith will you come to realize that. But now, as we were looking at these things, we came here, and our point of coming to this passage in Luke was to show you that in these calamities that took place, that these things, that God's judgment that everyone thinks has taken place today, they're not seeing things clearly. They're going to take place when God judges. Let me take you to that one that I left off last week. Come back to Genesis chapter 10. In fact, let me show you a verse that I alluded to last week. Look at Genesis chapter 8. Now we're going back to the flood. But I want you to see a verse that after the water subsided, And Noah and his family are about to leave the ark. It says, the last verse in Genesis chapter 8, in verse 22, it says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." You not only see the 24-hour period that we live under today, and I told you that after the days of Noah, man's life was dramatically reduced. Before the days of Noah, Methuselah lived 969 years. After Noah's life, after the days of the flood, Abraham lived 180 years, and he was an old man when he died. He was an old man when he had his son by the promise of God. When Isaac was born, he was 100 years old, and he was old. Back before the flood, people had children up to 900 years old. But things are dramatically different. The flood changed things in a natural way. It changed, and when you're reading about the seed time and harvest, the cold and the heat, the summer and the winter, you're reading about the four different seasons. Apparently that when the flood of water took place on the earth, the whole earth was turned on its axis, and now that gives us the seasons that we have, but it also brings about extreme weather. In certain parts of the earth, extreme heat. In other parts of the earth, extreme cold. It brings desert places. And all that water that was never originally on the earth, that was poured out on the earth in the flood, changed the climate of the earth dramatically, which is probably part of the reason that man doesn't live as long anymore. And it brings about all the weather, the climatic change that's in the earth. Before the flood, it never even rained. The Bible says it was watered from underneath the ground up. The roots were watered. But now the rain falls down. God gives a rainbow as a sign that he'll never judge the world again, the whole world, with a flood. And therefore, man doesn't have to die of panic when he sees it rain again. But things are, the whole climate of the earth changed after the flood. But remember why the flood took place. Sin. It repented God that even created man. It was only in man's heart to do evil continually, and God had to intervene and judge the world. And another judgment after creation judgment, another judgment takes place and leaves this world more chaotic. And that is part of the reasons why there is the weather climates that we have in a lot of the natural disasters. But come over to Genesis 10. There's another calamity that took place, or another progression of sin in man's life. And if you're not familiar with the Tower of Babel, you ought to be. That is the place where God divided the nations. It came a time, you read Genesis 11 and find out why God divided the nations. Man was going to try to unify, replace God with their own worship, and build a tower whose might reach unto heaven. Man was going to achieve his own heaven, his own religion, his own political destiny. And actually, all they're doing is in rebellion against what God said to do, multiply and fill the earth. They weren't filling it. They were staying together. In their rebellion against God, God then judged man. This time, he confused the languages of man. But if you read Genesis 10, you'll read over and over again in Genesis 10 that God didn't just divide the earth into languages. Look at chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. It says, these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generation, in their nations. By these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now there's a division of the nations in the earth after the flood, but the divisions is called into families, it's called into nations, it's called into tongues, it's called lands. Notice back up in verse 25. It says, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan. In the days of Peleg, they named him Peleg because the earth was divided in his days. If you read down a couple verses, you'll find out it's somewhere like 239 years that Peleg lived. And during his lifetime, the Bible says the earth was divided. I've taught two ways on this verse. I've taught you that this is where the continents were divided up in the earth. The earth was one land mass, and now it's divided up in the earth, as sometimes we call it the continental drift, but we see different continents on the earth. Then I started looking at realized that he divided the earth because of the Tower of Babel, and this is how the nations were divided. So rather than dividing of land, I considered it nations. Well, I recently read a book again that reminded me something I was overlooking. The emphasis of Genesis 10 that God divided the earth three different ways. The Tower of Babel, he divided their language. But in doing that, he divided the world into nations. And he did divide them into the land that they went to. And so there is a division, not just of language, but into nations and into lands. Those three things. And if you just emphasize one, you forget there's those other two. He is dividing the nations. And he is dividing the nations into a certain territory on the earth. And if so, then, it doesn't just say in the days of Peleg something took place. It's in his days. All through his lifetime, the earth was dividing. His dad named him Peleg. His name means division. Even to the extent that his name might mean earthquake. And what God is doing is he's dividing the earth up. And man, in the judgment of what they intended to do at the Tower of Babel, God in his judgment stopped it. And if you think about that, if he is dividing the earth into continents, well, then you understand how that even it brings about more natural calamity in the earth. Some lands sink. Some lands flood. Some lands, like we talk about how that hurricane that hit Louisiana, when it hit the Atlantic part of Florida, it wasn't as severe, but when it got into the Gulf warm water, which is just a division of land in there, then it became more severe and tragedy took place. Let me show you two things. Get Deuteronomy 32 and Acts chapter 17. The Bible says more about this. The Apostle Paul's ministry, and this is real important for you to know, how much we'll get to emphasize it will depend on time, but you need to know that when God raised up the Apostle Paul, he had turned from the dealing with the nation of Israel. When Jesus Christ was here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he said he's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to only minister to Israel in the land of Israel. He didn't go outside the land of Israel. He came to minister to them to fulfill the promises made to them. But when God raised up the Apostle Paul, when Jesus, after his ascension back into heaven, raised up the Apostle Paul and saved him, he sent him to us Gentiles with a message of grace and salvation to us Gentiles. And Paul then became the minister to the nations. And when he did that, Paul is telling the nations, he's telling them what God is doing in Acts chapter 17. And he's telling those who, Because of the Tower of Babel and the idolatry that man learned there, that all this idolatry exists in man, and so Paul's going to tell him about the true God. He says in verse 24, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Well, see, every man builds God a temple, gives him another name, gives him another identity, builds him another idol. There's all these idols at Athens that Paul is just disgusted about as he looks about. And this is man. Man thinks he can build God a house and make God an image as if man created God. But Paul says God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands. You don't worship God by your works. God is the one who gives, and you worship God by receiving his gifts. Neither is worship with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. See, God determined the bounds of their habitation. He determined that he would judge them at the Tower of Babel and that he would drive them out into the earth and would divide them in the earth. And God is the one who divided the nations in the earth. Why did he do that? Well, every time we read about God's judgment, it is for man's sake and God's purpose in saving man. Look at verse 28. Verse 26 says, and determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. See, at the Tower of Babel, the nations of the world decided to worship idols and invented their own religion and threw the truth of God out. God then divides those nations in the earth for a purpose. So that haply, if by chance, one of the nations begin to say, you know, what we've been taught about God and all, that God can't be a monkey or a cow or a piece of gold or a rock. That God must be a living created creature that created all things. Not created, but the creator of all things. That he must be an intelligent designer. And began to think about things and begin to seek the Lord and be able to find him, because God's going to make his presence known on the earth through the nation of Israel. They could find the true and living God. Israel had no idols. So God divided the nations on the earth so that they could realize their stupidity and seek God and find him. And you know, happily, by chance. There is such a thing as chance in life. And so God did that. When he determined the bounds of their habitation, look over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and look at verse 8. It says, when the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam. Well, when did God do that? Well, that's what the Tower of Babel is. He judged the nations and he divided them in the earth. And when he judged them those three ways: into languages, into nations, into lands. Now just think about the wisdom of God and what he accomplished in that. When he divided them by languages, by confounding their languages, it stopped man from being able to communicate with every other man. Man had a unity going, and they all agreed, let's forget God and let's do our own thing. Now they can't communicate. The language barrier causes distrust and very uncomfortable. It actually creates prejudice. It's not the color of skin. It's language that causes prejudice. And God, by confusing the languages, now has men divided up, and they don't want to unite. You don't speak the same thing. We don't like you. We don't trust you. And the language did that. So now they're divided into nations. Different languages have different nations. They're divided up. And as being divided into nations, every nation has an ideology. America does. I mean, you listen to Leon sing those songs, we all identify with that, about what our nation is all about. We understand that God had, he didn't found America, but he did bless America in that the first people that came over here to honor God, the true and living God, and to live for him out of the Bible. And that brought best blessing to America. The less that happens in the world, the less blessing there'll be in America. But it's the godly influence of believers in America that brought the blessings of God to this land. But every nation, they have this, their own patriotism, don't they? And so by dividing into nations, now man is divided. But then God divided their lands. And now men get jealous over land because in each land, every land has some precious commodity, don't they? You look at that desert over there, we all want it. Why? It's full of oil. We want it for our cars. America, the fruitful plains, how blessed our land is. Some places in Africa have got a lot of gold and diamonds and all that. They have some natural resources in every land, and those lands are all divided, and men in their lust and in their greed want to go conquer other lands to take those resources away. So it causes nations to build armies to keep each other separate. God did all that. Verse 8. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. What an amazing thing. You know, God's purpose for the nation of Israel is through the nation of Israel, someday Jesus Christ will come and reign over that nation, and that nation will be a kingdom to this whole earth. Will have an influence to the whole earth. You know what the number of the children of Israel is? 12. Jesus Christ told the 12 apostles when he comes and sits on his throne on this earth that the 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What are the 12 tribes of Israel? They're a kingdom of priests. They're a royal nation, the Bible says. When the influence of Jesus Christ over this earth is going to be through the nation of Israel. And when God divided up the nations, he divided them into sections of 12. Because there'll be certain tribes that'll be in charge of each section of the earth. And even our own time zone, we got 24, don't we? So each one will get two time zones. If you just look at the natural way the earth is already divided. But see, God divided. My point to you, though, is not just to teach you that historically, is to show you that every time man sinned, God had to judge the world, and the world got more chaotic, natural. The status of the earth. Come over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, he learned some things. We've looked at this quite a bit, but look at verse 18. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed." Expect suffering in your life. We live in times of suffering. Bad things are going to happen. Disasters will take place. You can go through those. Down in verse 25 it says, but if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. We're waiting for God in the future to change some things. We're waiting for the rapture. We're waiting for us to be taken up into heaven. In the meantime, we're going to suffer, but the sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Look at verse 20. It says, "For the creature was made subject," notice that word, "made subject to vanity." This world, we live in a depraved world. Now the creature, that would be the human beings, we have a depraved, evil heart. But it says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope. God judged the world, and now man is waiting in hope for God to change it. God isn't changing it now, and God's not judging it either. The reason Paul is going out, he writes in every one of his epistles, they all start out, grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You read Revelation chapter 19, the second coming of Jesus Christ, you know what it says he's doing? He's coming to judge and make war. Grace is not getting judged, and peace is not war. God's not judging the world today. God is offering all mankind today an opportunity to be saved by his grace. God is extending to this world grace and peace. But because he's extending grace and peace to this world, that means that all the calamity, all the vanity, that's what I want you to see in that word, that verse, all the vain things that happen in this world are happening because of sin, and the world has been subjected to that. God has allowed it to happen. He's going to change it in the future, but in the meantime, we live in a sin-cursed world. Not only is there vanity in our hearts, down in verse 22 it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So, everything keeps groaning. It's not just humans and the evil heart of humanity. All of nature is out of course, out of God's perfect order. Because of man's sins, God's judgment has brought it, and calamities take place because of that, and future calamities happen. Now come back to Luke 13. I want to show you, going back to Christ's day, that the Pharisees had this opinion. They thought that they could look at things that took place and decide whether it was God doing it and why God would do it. They're so much like the preachers of today, even though the preachers of today hopefully know that they don't want to associate with the Pharisees. I tell you, Luke 13. Notice this passage of Scripture. It says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans. Now, if you read the context, he's dealing with Pharisees. So I imagine the Pharisees are saying, did you see what happened to those Galileans? And they thought it happened for a reason. And Christ is going to tell us what they were thinking about and how their thoughts were wrong. Watch the verse. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering and said unto them, suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? Now, you know what their answer would be if he didn't keep talking? Yeah, absolutely. Pilate went and killed all these Galileans and mingled their blood with their sacrifice. They must have really done something wrong that God would allow that to take place. That's what they supposed. Look what he says in verse 3. I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. See, he's offering them repentance. His judgment is in the future. They're thinking the judgment of God is going on now, and you know what the Lord is saying? No, that's not going on right now. Look at the verse 4. Or of the 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? Man, they were just standing there talking, leaning against the tower, and the whole tower fell over, killed thousands of them. Man, those people must have been evil. Jesus Christ is asking them, you think that's why it happened? And they'd all say, yeah, these are Pharisees. They think they see God judging, and they're better than everybody else. But he says in verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. God's judgment is off in the future. God didn't judge those people. God's judgment is off in the future. You know what these Pharisees were doing? They were looking at natural calamity, disasters, whether man-made or natural. They were looking at these things taking place, and they were saying, boy, God is judging those people. Just like preachers today saying God judged New Orleans for all the sinful activity. You know what God was doing in New Orleans? Offering salvation and reconciliation to those people. You read in 2 Corinthians 5, that God today is not imputing trespasses to anyone, but hath committed to us who know His Word the ministry of reconciliation. To be able to tell them that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, that to it that God... The message is, for God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's, God was dealing with the ministers of reconciliation in New Orleans to tell people that He's not holding their sins against them, that He wants to save them, that Christ paid for all their sins. He wasn't judging. These people are looking at events and just trying to declare some things. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Watch these verses. In verse 1, it says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desiring Him that He would show them a sign from heaven." Now that's real important. They want Him to show them a sign. They want to tell Him what sign they want to see and what sign He ought to do. "He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say that it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he lifted up, and he left them and departed." The Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have anything more to do with these people. They'll look at the sky and say, "Oh, it's going to be a good day today. Oh, it's going to be a bad day today. It's going to be a hard day tomorrow. I can see the way the sun looks at in the sunset." They're discerning the sky, but they can't discern the signs that the times they're living in. You know why? Jesus Christ is there, and God said, "Behold, I give you a sign: a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." God has given them all kinds of signs, but rather than seeing the signs that God's Word said He would give them, they would see their own sign. See what I'm saying? What's happening in the world is discerned by what God's Word says, not by what men think they see out there, whether it be the moon or the sun or the natural disasters. You don't determine what God is doing by those things. These people couldn't. He even told them, "I'll give you the sign of the prophet Jonas. He rises from the dead." They still don't believe in Him, because they won't believe the things that God said in His Word. They don't see and cannot discern the signs of the times. Well, you live in the age of grace. Don't be looking at natural disasters and thinks that God is doing something different. If you ask the question, why do these things happen? I want to leave you with a passage of Scripture I've been thinking a lot about. Come over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. There's more to say. And in a couple weeks I'll have some opportunity to say some things, because really where I'm going in this is when I sat there and thought about making sure that you understand how sin brings all the disasters about, how it all happens, how the Bible has the answer to that, teach you not to discern things by natural sight but by reading the Scriptures, I really wanted to even go in further to show you how to discern what age we're living in today. I've told you, but I didn't show you from the Scriptures, that we live in the age of grace. But all when that, it's all said and done, the question is, with all the sin, with all the suffering, with all the disasters that could take place, the question we're still left with is, how then should we live? And there's like six verses that eight verses that immediately came to my mind that would just be the answer to how we ought to live. You realize you got a whole Scripture that tells us that, but I wanted to share those eight verses. But in answer to the question, why does the disasters take place? If you look out there and natural things take place, why are they happening? Consider this passage of Scripture. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1. It says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." Man can't figure out things that are out there. Everything is in the hands of God. He's going to carry out His will and His purpose. And what He reveals in Scripture, you know. And what he doesn't reveal in Scripture, there's another answer why it happens. Watch this. He says, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And as he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that there are that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. What he's saying is, good or bad, rich or poor, whatever you go through in life, hey, we all got the same. We're all going to die. There's evil in the heart of man. There's madness. We're all heading to the grave if God doesn't hinder, and God isn't hindering. And so he sees that. Now he's calling all things under the sun. He's looking at life not from what God is doing, but what's happening in the course of life. He's looking at life and trying to make sense of life. And watch these verses. Verse 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine and thy wine with merry heart. For God now accepts thy works. When he says now, he's saying while you're alive. Not that God accepts man's works, but what he's saying is when you're dead, you can't serve the Lord. But while you're alive, now go and honor God, and God now accepts your works while you're alive. Let thy garments be always white, let thy head be lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For this is thy portion in this life and in thy labor that thou hast taken under the sun. Enjoy the things, the relationships you have while you have life. Honor the Lord as you work through life. Verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. The body dies and it just goes into an unconscious state. The soul goes somewhere, but we're talking about being used and living for the Lord. Verse 11 says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. You know, he looks at wise men, foolish men, rich men, poor men, and you know what he determined that goes on in life? Time and chance happeneth to them all. Why does things happen? Time and chance. As God allows things to happen, the chances are something's evil going to happen to you. And if time goes on, you're going to die. But everything's in the hands of God. Ultimately, he's bringing a purpose about. And he hadn't decided to end time yet. In the meantime, God is offering to all mankind salvation. The hardest thing to understand about calamity is when you see it, is that you're really seeing the love of God. And that's strange. See, the way God is going to end calamity and disaster and bring the whole world back in tune with his design and order, he's going to judge the world and then burn the things of man and set up his kingdom on this earth. To do that, that ends the opportunity for any person to be saved. The reason God allows time to continue on is to give man an opportunity to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So the reason tragedy happened is God hadn't put an end to it. Why hadn't he put an end to it? Because he loves man too much. And if you're a lost person, he loves you too much. He wants you to be saved. And while you have the time, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as we go through life, judge everything. What God said he will do it. Why other things happen? Call it time and chance, because that's what it is. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we'll be able to have this perspective of life, because the world will, especially the religious world, will tell us otherwise. Help us to realize that when disaster happens, especially when it touches home and we can't see it because our heart is so hurt, that, Father, it's just you extending another day of grace, wanting men to be saved because you desire eternal fellowship with us. Father, if there's someone here that's never trusted you as Savior, may they see that the world and all the sickness and sufferings of this world is because of the evil and sin in the heart of man, that the solution has already been given as your Son has come into the world and died for sin and rose again, and that your gift to them is eternal life. And I pray that they wouldn't turn you down, but they accept your love and receive your gift of salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.